You may recall that in the immediately preceding chapter, David has escaped from Saul yet again, and he has done so by travelling into the region of the Philistines, and particularly to the city of Gath, from where Goliath had come. So he's back in enemy territory in chapter 27, and he seeks from the king of Gath a town in which he and his 600 men and their families can stay and live. And he pretends to work on the behalf of the Philistines, to be mercenary soldiers, that is, soldiers in the Philistines' pay. And while he pretends to them that he goes out to battle against Israel and Judah, to enter into skirmishes with his own people and to bring away the spoils of those skirmishes, in reality, he is warring against the allies of the Philistines. And in the midst of that scene, then, we're told in the beginning of chapter 28 that in those days the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, "Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army." David said to Achish, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." Well, I think we can say that that's a pretty bad situation for David to be in. He's been living his life as a deception in the midst of his enemies. He's been pretending to be their friend and their ally. And he has won the trust of this king of the Philistines. And he has now been enrolled in the ranks of the Philistine army to fight against his own people, against the Israelites. What's he going to do? And it's a bad situation. And that's how we enter into the rest of chapter 28. It's a break in the story. The narrator leaves us there thinking about poor David and the follies of his choices that have left him in what seems to be an inescapable trap. And then we have this episode in the life of Saul. It's almost at the end of his life. He has a few more hours to live before the judgment of God will come upon him, and he will lose his life in battle. And the events of chapter 28 actually take place after what happens in chapter 29. The chronology is all mixed up here, and it's mixed up here because the narrator wants us to step out of David's shoes and into Saul's shoes, to have a change of scene for the purpose of teaching us an important lesson. You see, David's in a bad situation. There's no doubt about that. He's in enemy territory, and he's caught in a trap of his own making. Through his own foolish choices, through taking matters into his own hands and living according to his own wisdom, he has felt that Saul's scheming against him, his relentless pursuit of him, was inescapable unless he left the territory of Israel, left his own people, and entered into a foreign land. He could see no other way of escape, but he doesn't consult the Lord, and he doesn't seek his will. He doesn't reflect on the past. He doesn't remember that he had once been in Gath before, and the people of that city hadn't taken very kindly to his presence, and he had had to pretend madness in order to escape. He has forgotten that a prophet had been sent by God to him that he must return to the land of Judah, that he must go into the territory where Saul's spies are looking out for him, where word will come back to Saul and where Saul will resume his pursuit of David. He's forgotten that God's desire, God's will for him, was for him to be in Israel, to be in his own country, to be among his own people. And there God would protect him. And there God would provide for him. There God would raise up Abigails to feed him and to warn him and to help him and his 600 fighting men. David's forgotten all of those things, and he's gone his own way, made his own moves, as it were. And even now, with the prospect of going to war against his own people, his immediate response is one of bravado. "Oh, you'll see what I can do for you, Achish, king of Gath," he says. What he intends to do, we're not told. How he will escape from this terrible situation. Is he really going to take his sword against his own people? Will he find some other way of escape? Will God intervene? Well, the narrator doesn't tell us yet. But what he does tell us is that Saul is still around. He brings us back to Saul. And he gives us a little bit of the background, reminds us of something that he's already told us. Samuel has died. And all Israel has mourned the death of Samuel and buried him in his hometown. And Saul is there, and he's going about the business of being a king. And one of the jobs that a king had was to lead his men into battle against their enemies. And the Philistines have gathered all of their best soldiers, and they've arranged them in a strategic place. And Saul sees all of these armies of the Philistines, and he was afraid. His heart trembled greatly. He was terrified of what he saw. If David was in a bad situation, the narrator wants us to know that Saul is in a worse situation. And Saul's situation isn't worse because he is about to enter into battle against the Philistines, whereas David is caught up in this pretense of being an ally with the Philistines that he somehow got to extricate himself from. Saul isn't in a worse situation because he's facing down the swords and spears and arrows of a great army. Saul is in a worse situation than David because Saul has been forsaken by God. Saul has been cut off by God, with the enemy before him. He cries out to God. He wants to know what he should do. He wants to know how he can win this war. He wants to be given some special divine strategy for winning this battle against the Philistines. He wants to know, has God got some secret warrior hidden away who will step forward, as the young man David had once done many years earlier, and had routed the Philistine army and brought a period of peace to Israel. He wants to know what God wants of him, but Saul has for a long time not wanted to know what God wants of him. Saul for a long time has not consulted the Lord with how he should rule the kingdom that God has entrusted him to, how he should lead the people of Israel in worship of God and in service of their king. For a long time he hasn't bothered to check in with God and to see what the Lord would have him do in his service of him as his king, of his vice regent. But now, in desperation, now the voice, in the voice of fear, he calls out to God, he cries to him, and the Lord didn't answer him. There was no voice from heaven saying, "Saul, what is it you want, Saul?" He goes to the priests. The priests have the Urim and the Thummim. These are the divine tools of discerning the Lord's will. And the Lord doesn't answer through the priest using the Urim either. There's no response to Saul's questions there. And the prophets, well, the prophets don't come. They don't come knocking on his door and say to Saul, "Saul, we've got a message from God for you. We know you're in a bit of a predicament here with that great Philistine army arranged against you, but God has a word for you. He's got a message for you. Here's some hope from the living God." Not a prophet turns up on his doorstep. He says, "God has turned away from me and answers me no more. God has turned away from me. He doesn't talk to me anymore. He doesn't write me messages anymore. He doesn't send his messengers anymore. He's silent when I cry to him." And that's a far worse situation than David was in. David, despite his foolish choices, despite going his own way, was still a man who cried out to the Lord. And the Lord answered him. But Saul has no answer. And so, what does Saul do? Saul goes to a medium. He goes to someone who seeks to inquire of the dead. This was outlawed. The laws of God in Deuteronomy forbade it. The Israelites had been instructed that when they entered into the land, they were to remove all such people from the land. And at some point, Saul earlier had issued a decree that all such people should be sent out of the land of Israel. But now he seeks out a medium. He seeks someone out who will be able to inquire of the dead. And so he goes. He's told by his servants that there was such a person in his territory who hadn't been thrown out. And Saul disguises himself as a commoner. And he goes on a journey that requires him to encircle the Philistine army, to go around its borders. It was a dangerous mission, but he was a desperate man. And when he found the woman, he asked her to summon Samuel. He wanted to find out from Samuel what he should do. And so we have this interesting and strange episode in the scriptures of this medium summoning Samuel from among the dead. Now, I always had thought that this was some apparition, some satanic force that pretended to be Samuel and kept Saul in his deceit and in his darkness. But a number of good men whose opinions I trust would rather say that this is Samuel's spirit. that the medium summons. And God, in his sovereignty, allows this interaction to take place. And there are arguments for and against either view as to what exactly is happening in this situation. But you will notice that even having summoned Samuel, in reality or in Satan in the guise of him, he gets no satisfaction. He gets no guidance. He gets no answer. In fact, Samuel, if it is Samuel, says to him, "Why then do you ask me? Since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy, do you think I'm going to do anything and say anything other than what the Lord says? And if the Lord is not speaking to you, he's not going to speak to you through me. The Lord has already done what he has spoken to you. The Lord has torn from you the kingdom out of your hand. You already know that. The Lord has given it to your neighbor. You already know that. His name is David. You already guessed that. Because you didn't obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. This silence. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your son shall be with me, that is, in the grave. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines. Saul is in a far worse situation than David. But really the question in the end is not how bad is David's situation or how bad is Saul's situation. The question in the end is, how bad is your situation? Is God speaking to you? Or is God silent? What are your follies? What are the foolish, senseless things that you have done that set you in a place of danger and of uncertainty and of confusion and perhaps of guilt? And perhaps, of course, due to wonder about God and whether he is there and whether he is speaking. You know, there's a difference between the feeling of forsakenness and its reality. Sin makes us feel forsaken. And Satan would want us to feel forsaken. He would want us to give up. He would want us to lose hope. He would want us to turn silent and not cry out to God anymore. There's a difference between the feeling of forsakenness and its reality. The reality of God's forsakenness causes us to grope in the darkness for relief. And that's what Saul is doing. He's groping in darkness. There is no light for Saul. Did you notice that Saul went out on a journey? And it was night. And returned from that journey. And it was night. He was enveloped in darkness. And he had no light from God. No guidance from God. No word from God. That's what it is to be forsaken by God. There is no light. There is no word. There is no direction. But the feeling of forsakenness is vastly different from that. The feeling of forsakenness causes us to persist, to appeal to the God who we know is there, and not to give up, and not to call on other names, on mediums, and other things, or to shrug our shoulders in hopelessness and say, it's no good, it's over for me. The feeling of forsakenness creates an urgency within us to cry out to God all the more, as Job did. In his sense of forsakenness, when everything that he had been taken away from him, when all of his possessions had been stolen and destroyed, his children had been killed, his wife had turned against him and his friends doubted him, when his health had been taken away and he was at the end of himself, Job still cried out to the Lord and said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And the psalmist over and over and over again cries out to the Lord in a sense of abandonment, as though God is not there and God does not hear, and yet he cries out to him because he knows there is a God and he yearns to hear from that God. Now that's a feeling of forsakenness that isn't forsakenness. God's voice will yet be heard. God's light will yet be seen. God's mercy will yet be felt. What is your situation? How bad is your situation? How can you know how bad your situation is? Well, cry out to the Lord and see if he answers you. How will you know if he answers you or not? Well, he will answer you through his word. He will speak to you through his word. He will guide you through his word. He will call you through his word. And what will he say to you? Well, he'll tell you to turn from your sins. He'll tell you to turn from your foolishness. He'll tell you to turn to him in humility. He'll tell you to renounce your own wisdom and your own ways. He'll tell you to follow in his ways. He'll tell you to hide his word in your heart, that you might not sin against him. That's what he'll tell you. Now, those are things that Saul had heard, but he refused to listen. And it's because he refused to listen to the Lord that the Lord stopped speaking to him. And he groped around in the darkness for the rest of his life until he entered into eternal darkness. But the Lord whom we serve is a Lord of mercy. Yes, he is. There was David, and he was in a bad situation. But we will see that the Lord was merciful to David as David cried out to him. We will see that the Lord can transform our situation and remove the sense of forsakenness and restore us to a sense of his presence and his peace. And the wonder of it all is that the Lord does that through taking our own place, to taking our sins that would separate us from God, that would cause him to forsake us eternally. The Son of God entered into the darkness of this world. The Son of God entered into the darkness of our lives. The Son of God entered into the darkness of the wrath of God against sinners. into the darkness of the judgment of hell, as it were, in order to free us from that darkness, in order to bring us into his glorious light. Therein is the mercy of God. And God says today, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. God says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. God says, look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith. This is what God is saying today. Are you listening to God today? Are you responding to God today? Because if you don't listen today, he may stop talking to you tomorrow. And then you surely will be in darkness. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you and we acknowledge before you that we are prone to wander away from you into the darkness of this world. And we thank you for the light of the gospel that shines today to direct our path, to bring us hope and peace. And Lord, I pray that you would have mercy. Have mercy upon us all. For those who are feeling forsaken this day, who are crying out to you for help, for a sense of your presence. Lord, have mercy upon them, as you have had mercy on so many souls who have wandered away, but whom you have searched and searched for and restored to yourself. Lord, have mercy on those who are hearing your voice today, but have not yet responded to it. Have mercy upon them and cause them by your Spirit to trust your word, to believe your word, to act upon your word, and not to enter into eternal darkness. We pray that you would show this to be a day of grace and a day of mercy in our midst. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This message was preached by David Hughes, the pastor of Crosspoint Church in Palmerston North, New Zealand. The church meets at 90 Broadway Avenue each Sunday at 10:30 a.m. and 5 p.m. and their website can be found at crosspoint.org.nz.